listening to the teaching ministry of Uxbridge Baptist Church. If you would like to learn more about how we can be of service to you, please visit us at www.uxbridgebaptist.com.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. It is so good for us to be together in the presence of God, isn't it? It does something to our heart. It is who we are as the people of God to be together and to worship Him, to offer our praise to Him. Thanks to Brittany and the team this morning for leading us in such a beautiful way, and we're just so grateful for all that God is doing amongst us. I do want to ask for your prayer this morning for a few items that are upcoming. Firstly, to let you know that Pastor Kathy and Pastor Christopher are up with our youth at Blizzard this weekend, and the report is they're having a great, great time. Kathy had noted the worship was a tremendously special time for the youth, and so we had a great time, and then a number who have made professions of faith for the very first time amongst our youth. That's a wonderful ministry that is going on, kind of like a special harvest moment, and we're grateful for all that God is doing. So we're praying for ongoing blessing there and for safety as they return this afternoon. I do also want to communicate to you that we've got a couple of things upcoming. We are asking that you sign up for breakfast that will be 2 weeks from today, Family Day Sunday. We are going to do a breakfast instead of Sunday school, so there will not be Sunday school that morning, but at 9 o'clock we will be serving a hot breakfast downstairs. And to give us an indication of numbers, if you could sign up at the welcome desk following the service, that would be great. It's always a great time, so we encourage you for that. And also, I want to pass on some news to you regarding Donna McKenney. Donna McKenney had a stroke yesterday morning, and that, of course, is of great concern for the family, for Doug, and then for Brett and Dana, Donna's children. And we are wanting to pray together and ask for God's blessing. There have been procedure done, and it seems like those medical professionals are happy with the way that's going. But there is concern about the lasting effects of this. So we want to pray for Donna. So would you just bow together with me before God, and from our hearts, God hears us. God hears these cries. And so let us open up our hearts and just cry out to God for his favor and for his blessing. Let me lead you in prayer. Father, thank you for this day, for the life that we have, for the life that we have together with you. And Father, we are so grateful for your many blessings beyond number. We thank you for the work that you're doing amongst our youth. Lord, we ask that you would consecrate and seal all of the good things that you've done in the lives of our youth and in those workers this weekend. Lord, just drive it right to the heart of them, that it would hold and never let go. And we pray, Lord, that these young people would rise up just to be a wonderful generation of uninhibited boldness in faith and giving glory to Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for our church congregation, for the many hurts, for the many trials, the many issues that we're dealing with, and they flood to the mind right in this moment. Lord, we lift them up to you. We pray your blessing. We pray that you will meet us. When a child has a need, the child comes to her father. Lord, we're coming to you, our Father. Grant us your blessing, we pray. Grant us your safekeeping. Grant us, touch our bodies where we need healing. Touch our minds where we need restoration. Lord, touch our relationships, our families, our jobs, what we're doing in school. Lord, we just pray that you would meet us where we are and grant your blessing. For those who are grieving amongst us, Lord, we pray, and again we ask that you would give just special mercy to those, especially young ones, who bear this burden. Lord, we lift them up to you, and we enter in. God, be merciful. And Lord, today we pray for Donna McKinney. We just again would ask for your blessing upon her. Thank you for the personnel who are looking after her. We thank you for the measure of recovery she's seen. And Lord, we are asking you for full recovery, that she would be uninhibited in any way as a result of this. Lord, we just pray that you would give her peace, give calm and confidence to the family. We pray for Doug, and we pray again for Brett and for Dana, for their families and children. And Lord, we just ask it that you will show again your marvelous, mighty grace. And Lord, beyond what we're able to ask, do your good work, we pray. And now, Lord, as we come to your word and as we anticipate celebrating together at the Lord's table, we ask that you would do a work in our hearts, how we need your reviving work. Lord, it's so easy for us to come in an ordinary fashion, as though these moments were like any other moment. But Lord, we know that we are before you in a special way, responding to your call. We're here because you have called us. And so, Lord, speak to us, encourage us, help us to hear your voice and to follow. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Well, I am very glad that you're with us this morning and trusting that God will continue to bring blessing to your life, especially as we're looking at these early chapters in Genesis. We are in the midst of a series focusing on Genesis 1 to 3, the first chapters of the Bible, and it has been a good time. I'm excited about it. Many of you have expressed your pleasure in this, that it's been helpful to you. And so we're moving forward with that today, although still in chapter 1 of Genesis. So I qualify that as moving forward. You may not, but I think that's what we're going to do today. Genesis 1, later in the chapter, beginning at verse 28. We'll read that in a moment or two. But let me ask you this question just to get us started here. Where do you go when you need direction? Like when you're just not sure which way to turn, where is it that you go? Where do you go when you need context? When you need, information and a broader understanding in order to deal with right what is right in front of you. Well, I suggest that what we normally do is we go back to go. We go back to the beginning. We go back to the place that is the origin of everything, and there we find our point of departure. There we find our direction. There we find our context. And this morning, we're going to be doing that as well, as we are in this series. Back to go, back to God, as a matter of fact, as we go back to go. And so we're going to go back to our theological roots, back to our beginning, back to what I would call that basic melody line that runs throughout the Bible. Maybe you haven't thought of it this way, but the Bible really is, it has character like a symphony. Like a good musical composition. So it has harmonies and discordant tones, and then those discordant tones resolve again. It has rests and pauses. Sometimes it's up tempo, and other times it slows to a very somber legato. At times it's double forte, loud, screaming in your ears, and then at other times it's double pianissimo. It's almost inaudible. It's peaceful and serene. And in all of this, it plays on the basic melody line that runs throughout and is often repeated. And the repeated melody line is something like this. God is our creator, and we belong to him. He's our first priority, and he's the source of all things. He's there in the beginning. He is eternal. He is limitless. Nothing impinges upon him. He is transcendent. And as creator, he has brought order out of chaos. He really has. And it's the reason why we have breath in our lungs and why we have purpose in our lives. All things are made by him and for him. He sets everything in order. He establishes form. And that is the home environment that's perfectly suited for each and every creature. And then he populates that created space with creatures who are then to multiply and fill that space to the creator's glory. And then finally, as God's pinnacle work, God created man. In his own image, he created man, and he gave man dignity and royal status in creation. And he charged man, humankind, us, to rule over the rest of creation so that we might bring creation to its fullest glory. Today I want us to take that theme, that basic melody line a little bit further as we draw from Genesis chapter 1 and ask this incredibly searching question. I find this to be a searching question. This is one of those that helps to give me focus. The question is this: why are we here? What is the purpose of it all? Why has God created as he has? And of course, when we ask a question like that, I mean, we get an answer. It's going to help us in so many ways, isn't it? So many circumstances in life are benefited because we're asking and get answer to the question, why we're here. Sometimes you might come across a craftsman's toolbox, and you might pick up something there that looks kind of funny. You don't recognize it. You wonder just what that piece is in that toolbox. You have no idea. It looks like nothing to you. You never know what it is until when? Until you're shown what it's for. Until you're told what it's for. And then when you see the particular function that that odd instrument performs, then you see its value and you see the reason why it's there. And if it never serves its purpose, it never seems to have value. The same thing is true for us. It's important to ask, why are we here? Because it speaks about us having purpose and value. And it helps us to focus in our lives. Knowing the purpose of life is a tremendous motivator, isn't it? It streamlines our decision-making. It brings energy to our efforts. And people have all kinds of answers to this question, and some of them very popular in our time. Some would answer this: well, I'm here to have fun. I'm here to enjoy every moment, every bit of life and vitality that I can squeeze out of these moments. I'm going to do that. We call that hedonism. Or there are others who will say, you know what, I've searched it out, I've looked all around, I've studied what the philosophers have said, I've studied what the great gurus have said, and I don't see any purpose or meaning. I don't see anything that really holds it all together, so I don't think there is any reason or purpose in life. These are answers that many would give, and they might seem fine for a while. But you cannot live that way consistently. You just cannot live that way. Either seeking every moment of pleasure you possibly can, or just living as though nothing means anything. You cannot live that way because life comes. Maybe it's when children come along. And you begin to think about life in a different way. Or maybe it's when a loved one faces a crisis and you realize your happy-go-lucky or indifferent attitude just doesn't cut it. Or maybe it's terror or injustice or whatever else it is. You just realize that now you need a greater sense of purpose. The only way to live responsibly is to have a sense of purpose. Plato, the great philosopher, said, "The unreflective life is not worth living." That is, not to think about life, but to just be driven by our base instincts. It's just not worth living. I think we ought to add to that, the undirected life is not worth living. The life without purpose, the life that is not heading toward a goal and is not gathered around the pursuit of that goal. You have to have a purpose in order to have meaning in life. The Westminster Catechism, which is a great expression of our faith, a condensed expression of our faith, says this: the chief end of man is to know God and to enjoy him forever. Now there's a purpose. There's an explanation of why we are here. That's a great answer to the question. We are here to know God and to enjoy him forever. What I want to communicate to you this morning is that it is God's desire, our Creator's desire, to have relationship with his people, with you and with me. He really does desire relationship with us. He desires to dwell amongst us. In fact, we believe by faith, though we cannot see it with our natural eyes, but we believe by faith that God in the Spirit is here with us now because he delights to be together with his people. God's desire is to have a relationship with us that is gracious and loving and draws us into fellowship with him. And so the question we ought to be asking, I suggest, is this. How do I know whether my life aligns with God's purpose? How do I know with, you know, all of the things that I do, the choices that I make, how do I know that my life aligns with God's purpose? Well, that's what I believe our text today sheds some light on. Let's go back to what the Bible says. And here, these words on purpose. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Let me read these out for you. Genesis 1, 28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground." Verse 29, then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I will give every green plant for food." And it was so. And then verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. It continues to surprise me how relevant God's word is to our lives. It seems like the deeper and longer you dig, the more you find that ministers to your own life and your heart. It provides an amazingly deep and rich vision of life for us. Here's what it's telling us. We are created in God's image, created in God's image to fulfill God's good purpose. Our purpose derives from God's purpose. And we can know our lives align with God's purpose when we do see his purpose working its way out within us. It's part of the good order that God has established. Not only has he given us space to live and what we need to survive, but he's actually given us purpose to direct our actions. So let's ask the question this morning, what is that purpose? And how does that get expressed here? I want to suggest to you it is. The purpose is, as I've said, to have a deep, abiding fellowship with God. That's why we are here. A deep, abiding fellowship with God. It's to know God. It's to serve the glory of God. It's to enjoy God. That's why we're here. That's what makes the most of every moment. In the passage that we're looking at today, it seems that this is presented to us in a few components. I want us just to take a few moments to look at these three components and then draw some practical implications for us from this. So these three components, here's the first one, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Really? This is part of the purpose that God has created us for, that we'd be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. We'll come back to it. Then this one, to rule as God's agents to bring creation to its ultimate destiny. We are here in order that we might, with all of our skill and artistry and intense concern, see creation come to its fullest expression of glory. And then thirdly, we're here to build a house for God. It's the reason why we're here, to build a house for God, a temple. Actually, something like a garden temple that has all of the richness of creation in it, but a place where God comes and dwells with us. That might seem less obvious from this passage, but it's clear from other portions of Scripture, and it's subtle in this text, but I want to try to bring some of that out for you. So there are three related reasons why we're here. The original intention for our being here. That was the original intention. We want to ask, how did that go? What is the biblical story, this melody line that runs throughout Scripture? So let's spell it out. So the first one. We're here to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I wonder if you've actually thought of it this way. This is the command that God has given our first parents when he created them. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God created plants and fish and birds and land animals, and he directed all of them to produce after their kinds. And then finally, as the apex of his creation, God created humankind. And he commanded humankind as well to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, and then to have benevolent mastery over all of the earth. That's the, do you realize the Bible speaks to issues that matter today? Like to human sexuality. The Bible speaks about why we are created as sexual beings, male and female. There is a purpose to this, and it's not just whatever purpose we might assign. The purpose of it is that God's glory might be fulfilled and God's mandate might be fulfilled. God has created us good with bodies, male and female, that we might be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. There's a reason for God's stress on the family and how important the family is in fulfilling God's purpose. I want to kind of invite you in this morning to help me out a little bit. So I'm gonna say some things, and I want you just to clap and cheer, okay? This is not just like it's not just to make me feel good. I want you to celebrate with me. And I think one of them is a shout out for the family. And I think we ought to applaud. I don't think the family gets the credit that family deserves in our day, in our time, as God has assigned it. So would you with me? Let's clap and cheer for the family. Praise God for the family. All right. God has set this before us. You know, let me say it clearly. Raising children to love and honor God is a sacred task. It's what God has called us for. And one of the most fulfilling, rich expressions of life is to be engaged just in that. And one of the most costly and sacrificial and nerve-wracking and terrorizing experiences in life is just to do that. God has called us to do that because God's desire, God knows that creation is blessed when His glory radiates through. And as we take our place as those who are assigned this task and carry it out to the glory of God, there's blessing that flows all around. It was to be that humans were fruitful. This was God's design. It was to be that humans were fruitful, increased in number, and filled the earth so that the glory of God that is carried inside of us, God's image in us, would also fill the whole earth. The Bible actually repeats that refrain over and over again. That was the original intention, but I need to tell you the whole story. And this morning, I'm kind of wanting to tell you the story three times over so that you see some of the connections here and that we also see that this is the story that is ours. And seeking to have lives of purpose that honor God flow out of this context. The original intention was just that we would be fruitful and fill the earth. But the story didn't unfold that way, did it? That's not the way it worked out. Humankind brought sin, not glory, into the earth. We multiplied death, not life. That's the way the story goes. Sin and destruction increased. And in fact, we get to Genesis chapter 6, and the story is this. Sin and destruction increased so much that God actually, and the wickedness of the human race had become so great on earth, and every human heart had become so full of evil that God became sorry that He had created human beings. That's the way the story unfolds. So God actually wipes out the wicked human beings with a flood. You know the story. And He spares only a few. And interestingly, with that few, God starts all over again. You'll find it interesting at the end of the Noah story, when God pronounces blessing upon Noah and his children again, He tells them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth again for the purpose of God's glory being displayed. But that didn't go so well either. Humankind fell into sin again, and we had to start all over again. And that's the story of God's promise to Abraham, if you remember this, Genesis chapter 12. Now God has to sort of set aside concern for all other human beings, and He focuses down on Abraham, and He says, Abraham, I'm going to start again with you. And I'm going to make from you a people who will be faithful to Me, My people, and I will be your God. So the whole thing kind of begins again in a new way. But that didn't go so well either. And we find actually that Israel rebelled against God. And there actually was a time in Moses' life when God is saying to Moses, I'm done with them all. I'm going to put an end to them all, and I'm going to start again with you, Moses. And if it hadn't been for the incredible pleading of Moses before God that he would spare his people because of the honor of God's glory in the rest of the earth, then God would have wiped out his people and started again. That seems to be the sad story. The whole sequence begins to unroll. Humankind falling into disobedience again and again, and God bringing judgment and then starting again. And the story carries on that same tune. Until God finally decides to start again with one man who can make the difference for all. And so Jesus comes as the new Adam, the new man, the last Adam. There will not be another like this. And he lives in perfect obedience to his Father, and he lays down his perfect life in exchange for the lives of sinners. And a new beginning and a new covenant begins to unfold. And from there we see the kingdom of God, what the King Jesus has come to begin, the kingdom of God. It begins small like a mustard seed, but it begins to grow. And eventually that kingdom of God fills the whole earth with the glory of God. And people from every tribe and tongue and nation are gathered together into that so that it outnumbers even the stars of the sky or the sand on the seashore beyond number. 10,000 times 10,000, the scriptures tell us, and the whole earth, God sees to it, is full of his glory. That's the purpose. That's where it's going. That's the first one. Be fruitful and multiply. God has called us to fill the earth with his glory. Then there's this, the next one. We are to rule as God's agents. We are actually here to steward creation. And we're here to do it in a way that brings creation to the fullest expression of its inherent glory and potential. That's what's meant by these words, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. We noted that last week. God creates us in his own image, kind of like the way a son reflects a father, or a daughter reflects her mother. You know how that goes. We talk amongst one another, and we see the family resemblances, and we comment on them. You see it in the structure of the chin, or maybe it's the way the brow works, or maybe it's the way in the gait as they walk, but you see the father in the son. Sometimes even it's in the way that they speak, and it's not, even the choices that are made. You see the image of the Father in the Son. God calls us as his agents to do just that. And one of the little incidents of that here is, you know, when God starts creation, I want you to look closely at the story. When God creates, he names things. He calls the day, he calls the light day, and he calls the darkness, night, and God begins to assign names and identities and that sort of thing. But God doesn't do it all the way through. God does that kind of with the big stuff. And then he assigns a task, maybe the little stuff, to Adam. And so it's Adam's job to name the animals and to sort of do the thing that the Father does, but in his own, at his own level and in its own confines. We have the image of God within us. And this means that we're to rule as God does, and to rule for God's purposes. This is the furthest thing from what some would suggest as just, a scorched earth mentality, which is to try to get everything we can from the environment or from the earth and from resources available to us and then just leave to waste the rest. Human beings are not called to that. We are called to be stewards of God's creation, to bring it to its full potential. That's why we're here, to lead creation to its ultimate destiny. We have a role. We are not just an aspect of nature. We are here to guide nature to its ultimate destiny. And exactly how this was supposed to work becomes clearer in chapter 2, and we will get there, but let me just hint at it a little bit. 2 verse 5 says, there was no one to work the ground. God was concerned about that. Even in paradise, when all things are perfect, God was concerned that there was no one to work the ground. And then in verse 15, same thing. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. That's why we're here. Human beings are created to be gardeners who work the soil, work the land to guide it to become a beautiful, fruitful, lush garden. So I think there's a shout out to farmers here. I think this says something about the importance of farmers. Are you with me? Let's do a shout out to farmers. Praise God for farmers. Farming is a very noble and dignified profession, and all of the things that go together with the support of that good work, these are honorable things that God has called us to. And think, life doesn't continue without that vital work. The human population cannot grow, cannot multiply without food and environment, and farmers tend to the basic necessities of life. That was the original intention, but things didn't always go that way. Human beings fell into sin. Here's the story repeated again. Human beings fell into sin, and the result was the land was cursed. And now, instead of the land readily yielding its fruit, it comes only with hard work and with sweat and often with disappointment. We know the sad story. And then the whole sequence of stories, you just have to let your mind kind of expand for a moment and just think of all of those stories that we have in Scripture relating to famine and great harvest that carry this theme forward. And then much later again, the theme is there in the story of Christ, who is the true king. Just take note of this. The one who is the man who rules as God rules, and he reigns over the grain and the fish. He multiplies the bread and the fish at will, feeding thousands. He feeds the hungry. He calms the storm by commanding the threatening waters to be still and to go back to their places. He rules. He commands the fish to fill the nets of the disciples, even when they fished all night and couldn't find any catch. He deals with the sin and the curse of humankind once and for all, and then he lays down his life as a penalty for sin. And the restoration of all things then begins to unfold. This is our story. Paul in Romans chapter 8, you should write this verse down, or this set of verses down. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 23, and read this. It's about the purpose of creation, where it's going. It speaks about creation itself eagerly awaiting being set free from the bondage to decay that was brought about by the sin of humankind. Creation is eagerly awaiting that time when it's brought into the its own freedom and glory that come as the because creation is that environment for the children of God. There's a glory. You might say, you know, I see the mountains, or I see the great canyons, or I see the wonders of nature, and it fills me with awe. Well, let me tell you, it is not yet what it's going to be. And we are to do our part to see creation break out in its fullness. And finally, the book of Revelation, where the story kind of wraps up. It shows us where it's all going. Chapter 22 and verse 1, it tells us about the river of life that flows from God's throne down through Main Street, New Jerusalem. And it waters everything, and the tree of life is there, and the tree of life is actually bearing a crop, a new crop, every month to feed all of those who are there. There will be no more curse. Creation will come to its fullness. Nothing, hear this, nothing prevents God from doing what God intends he will do. Nothing will destroy God's creation. God will ensure that his creation comes to its appointed end. Not even sin, not even the failure of humankind can overcome the eternal purposes of God. That's great comfort for us. That's why we come to the table and realize that Christ has overcome everything that stands against God and us, even our own sin. Here's the third one. We are here for this. The purpose that we are, the reason why we are here is to build a house for God. We're to build a house for God. A temple, a garden temple. We are here to build for God. And I what that means is a whole human civilization that has at its center our God and the worship of our God. Everything else revolves around that. So all of the building that needs to be done, the temple building, and then all of the building that supports life around that needs to be done. I think we need a shout out for builders. Because I think God calls us to be builders and to provide the context that gives people the wholeness of life to be a worshiping people. So are you with me? Let's give a shout out to builders. Praise God for those who build. And for all of those things that go along with it, all of those things that are part of that. This is good work. This is purposeful work. This is something that is meaningful. God ensures it. There are hints in this story, and I know that they're subtle, but there are hints in this story of creation that God is building a house. He's building a house for him to live in. The whole of creation becomes God's house. And God's house, of course, is God's temple. And the original intention is to make God's dwelling amongst human beings, that God would actually live amongst us so that he could have close fellowship with us. And we see a hint of that even in the creation story, Adam walking with God in the cool of the evening. There's something about fellowship there that is meant for all of us. The Bible actually describes creation itself as a palace or God's temple. We see it in the Psalms. We see it in a number of other places. But Isaiah 61 has a beautiful statement about this. This is what the Lord says, Isaiah 61 verse 1. Heaven is my throne. That's the place where I sit, heaven. And earth is my footstool. And then he asks, where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? The verses actually indicate God has an intention that he will have a place to dwell amongst us. This is the tune, the melody that flows throughout. But as the story unfolds, Adam and Eve, instead of keeping God's house sanctified and holy, they allow sin into the garden temple. And because of that, now they must hide from God. Fellowship with God is broken. And they have to be driven out of God's presence. They don't enjoy the fuller presence of God. Polluted by sin, they can no longer even bear the presence of God without being destroyed. And the story unfolds further. God, persisting in his intention to dwell with humans because of his holiness and because of his purpose. But there needs to be a barrier if you're reading the story closely. There always needs to be a distance between God and human beings now because of sin. Without that distance, without that barrier, we would be obliterated on the spot. So when Israel comes to the holy mountain, God instructs them, be sure the people do not come near. They cannot come near to the place of holiness. And when God establishes a tabernacle that indicates that God is dwelling amongst his people, he insists that they have a thick veil that separates the holiness of God from the people. Otherwise, they would be destroyed. God is fulfilling his intention, but there has to be a separation. And then even when the temple is built and that holy of holies, it has to be maintained as absolutely sanctified, absolutely pure. Nothing impure can go in there, and there's a veil there. But eventually, the temple, the house of God, becomes a permanent structure. King David can't build it. Do you remember the story? King David can't build it because he's a man of war. He's a man of blood. It has to be Solomon who builds it. This is a special dwelling. But in that time too, like the Garden of Eden, it was desecrated by sin. And because of that, God's house was destroyed. But God made a promise that this house would be built again and God would dwell with his people and there would be that presence and that fellowship. And the temple was rebuilt twice. And it was desecrated twice more. And it was destroyed twice again. But God promised that he would find a new way. God always finds a way. He finds a better way to dwell with men. And finally, God himself in the person of his own son came and made his dwelling amongst us. And John, in that first chapter of the Gospel of John, tells us that the word tabernacled amongst us. The Son of God taking upon himself human flesh and walking amongst us. And Jesus referred to himself as the temple of God. And he told the Jews that they would destroy the temple, meaning his own body, and he would raise it again in 3 days. It was an utterly incomprehensible truth for them, but he was speaking about his own death and his own resurrection. He, the temple of God. He was crucified, and interestingly, isn't it? As he was crucified, the veil in the temple is torn from top to bottom as Christ's life is given, indicating that now, finally, what separates God from us, The barrier has been torn in two, and we now have fellowship with God as he's always intended. And then we're told, the story goes on, redeemed human beings become the temple of God. We become the temple of God. And our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And then let me draw it to the conclusion in the book of Revelation, chapter 21 again. We read of the new heaven and the new earth. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, comes down from heaven to earth. And here's what we have in verse 3 of Revelation 21. It was proclaimed, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and will be their God. Nothing thwarts the purposes of God. God will do what he intends to do. In other words, now God and his people experience the fullness of unrestrained fellowship. No barriers to the presence of God. God fulfills his purpose amongst us. That's why we're here. Presence and fellowship with God. Now, I know that's a long story, but it's very helpful to us, I think, to see how the tune flows through the whole composition and how it comes to its consummation. And so now we're back to our original question. Why are we here? Why are we here? And the answer is, we are here to know God. We're here to enjoy fellowship with God forever. And how does that happen? It's by participating, being fruitful and multiplying, filling the earth with the glory of God, seeing creation come to its fullest expression of God's purpose, to the praise and glory of God. It's building a house of worship, not a physical house of worship, but now as the people of God, seeing more and more gathered in so that the house of God becomes prepared for God. This is the work of God. This is our purpose. So practically speaking, what are we to do? How does this come to, this is the grand vision that is set before us, but how does it come to affect our own lives? What are we to do? Here's what I want to suggest to you, just quickly, this. Earnestly believe that God has a purpose for my life. Just really get a hold of this. Earnestly believe that you are here because God wants you here, and he has a purpose for you. And it's part of this grand design. You have to understand your life is not out of control. No matter where you might find yourself, it is not out of control. And you are not a mistake. You are redeemable. And we need to understand, each one of us, we need to understand, I was created to be part of something bigger than myself. That's why I'm here. That's why I have breath in my lungs. Earnestly believe that God has a purpose for our lives. And then this, fearlessly examine my life in light of God's design. That I would fearlessly look at my life. Does it align with God's design? Am I one who is making the choices and living the life that honors God's design? And then this, consistently choose to commit every aspect of my life to God's purpose. That's how we know the thrill of working together with God, consistently choosing every day, every moment, every opportunity, choosing to commit every aspect of my life to fulfilling God's purpose. And here's a fourth one, I think very practical, it's this. Take comfort. Take comfort wherever you are. Take comfort in the fact that when I fail, God does not. There have been many failures throughout the story that are recorded for us, many failures in my own life. I'm sure you could say the same thing. But when we fail, God doesn't. God will see his purposes through. God will have his way, so take comfort. That's fact. That's unassailable. God is always true to his purposes. We're here for a grand and glorious purpose. I hope you get a sense for that. I hope maybe you see some of that in this early part of the Bible. It's played through the whole. God is good. God loves us. God has a place for you. It's all a grand story. If these things actually define who we were, if this actually defined, you know, the influence we have on our society, what a transforming thing this would be. May God bless his word to us for just his holy purposes. Would you bow with me? I'm going to ask that we pray together. Our worship team will come and help us as we worship. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that it shines upon our lives. Thank you, Father, for loving us. How can we grasp this truth that the eternal God, infinite above all things, one who has no comparison and no rival, has set his affections upon us, his human creatures. And you've given us the dignity of working together with you and for you. Lord, help us to take up our place. And we just pray that you would bless your word to our hearts. Help us as we come together to worship at the table. Help us, Lord, to remember that it was our sin that would destroy all of the good things you had intended. And it's your grace that has redeemed. Thank you, God, for Jesus. Thank you for life. We bless you, our God, in Jesus' name. Amen.